Ladies, this afternoon we're going to talk about the sin that so easily ensnares. Serious time. Very serious time. Serious message. So could we just stand for the word, for the first scripture? Because I have like 42 million of them, but let's stand and read the word of God. And I'm going to be in Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares or besets us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You may be seated. Amen. Amen. You know, this verse before us in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, gives the Christian a very practical application for winning the spiritual race that is set before us, the race of faith, which occupies every aspect of our lives. And in order to run that race and finish strong, we need to win the war against the sin that so easily besets us. Ensnares. What does ensnare mean? To lure somebody into a bad situation from which is difficult to escape. You want me to read that again? To lure somebody into a bad situation which is difficult to escape. The word besets means troubling, harass, annoy, overwhelms. Notice the division the Spirit makes between weight and sin in that scripture. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us or besets us. In this passage, understand the word here is speaking of two different hindrances that throw up roadblocks and prevent us from running in such a way that we may obtain. In Corinthians 9:24, it says, Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. See, most of us are well aware of the meaning of sin and its frustrations, but we are just as aware of this other besetter, the other issue that can hamper us, and that laying aside of every weight. Well, what is a weight? A weight is anything and everything that slows us down from our prescribed run. See, the expression every weight tells us that weights are manifold. There can be many. They can be diverse. Weight is not a sin. There are many things we do as Christians that hinder our run, even though those things of themselves are not wrong. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Corinthians 10:23. He said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not, what? Expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not, what? Edify not. There are no rules about how you must dress when participating in a race. But simply because it is lawful for you to wear what you will, you're not going to wear a heavy coat. You're not going to wear cumbersome footwear. You're going to wear a t-shirt and shorts and running shoes, and hopefully you have wings on those shoes. See, such choices, while legal, do not oppress the runner from running to win. But the thing is that it will weigh you down. See, each one of us knows the things in our lives that weigh us down from the race of God has called us to. Those weights will just stop us and block us. Perhaps you're wearing a heavy coat of an unhealthy relationship or friendship. Perhaps burdensome shoes of idle entertainment. Ladies, turn off the TV. Get rid of the remote control and get in the Word. Turn off the TV. Turn off the news. I am so addicted to news these days. I had to turn it off. In preparing for this message, for almost 3 weeks, I did not watch the news. You can't. You just can't, because it angers you. It angers you, and that's the mantra. That's the mantra, fear and anger, okay? And that's the enemy. And those televisions need to be turned off, okay? I don't have anything against television. If you want to write hate mail to me, I'll give you my address later on. Perhaps an overzealous work ethic. These things drain our physical, mental, and spiritual energy. These things, while not sin themselves, keep us from fulfilling the Word of God in our lives and may become gateways to sin. Easily to sin. In our Christian lives, every way can be anything that stops us from being all we can be in Christ. It could be bad influences, ungodly relationships, the cares of this life, or even depression. Whatever it is, we need to find a way to lay it aside. Well, here's the importance of laying everything aside, okay? It is not insignificant that the Spirit makes mention first of the weights before the sins. The sin does not so easily ensnare us. See, when we are free from the weights that restrict our maneuverability, we can do what God wants us to do. You remember when David went out to fight Goliath? He had on all that armor. What did he do? He removed the impediments of that armor, that heavy and restricted armor, before heading out to face Goliath. We need to do the same. Otherwise, we will indeed be quick prey for the enemy. Amen? Yes. Amen. And he went out. He went out with what he dressed with. He took a slingshot and boom, bam, that guy was down. And he was dead. So it is impossible to lay aside every weight. Can we do that? It says, lay it aside. Well, what does that mean? Okay, well, if you have a package in your hand and I say, Becca, you have a package in your hand, lay it aside. What are you going to do? You're going to take it and you're going to put it over on a table somewhere and you're going to lay it aside and then you're going to walk away. Lay it aside. Take the coat off. Lay it aside. It's so simple. God's word is so simple. We just make it hard. You just lay it over here. That's what God says. Just lay it over here and walk away. See, that is what God says to you. Lay aside the sin that so easily besets you. Just pick it up and say, Lord, I'm just tired of this. Do you get to a point in your life where you say, Lord, I'm just tired of this? Okay? I'm tired of this. I do not want this to be in my life anymore, or even more than you could be saying, Lord, what I found in you is so great that I did not want this to be entangled in my life. I don't want this bondage. The Bible calls it the yoke of bondage. Even Jesus had to lay aside shame. Jesus laid aside shame. He laid aside the shame of dying on the cross. That's what he did in Hebrews 12:2. He said he endured the shame. He went to the cross for the sake of the what? The joy. Linda talked about the river of joy and peace and love, okay? For the sake of the joy that was set before him. Jesus is set before him. He's set before us. He's the joy. So do we need to lay aside? What do we need to lay aside in order to win the war? Because you're not going to get away with me not talking about war. what do we need to war against those sins that so easily ensnare and trap us? Well, first of all, we need to lay aside the old self for the sake of joy. The state of our souls depends upon what occupies our mind. And if your self is occupying your mind, you better forget about peace and contentment. You won't have any. That's why we need to be spiritually minded. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is what, ladies? Death. To be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. We need to lay aside also self-preoccupation, which clings ever so closely. It's hard to lay it aside. It's so much a part of us. See, that we can despair of even the really changing from that. But with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Matthew 19:26. Now, how do we do this? It's like, Marie, okay, how do we do this? By denying ourselves and getting our eyes off ourselves and getting into the Word and getting our eyes fixed on Jesus. Matthew 16:24-25 says this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So we need to deny ourselves and get our eyes off ourselves. What else do we need to do? We need to look to Jesus. We need to keep our eyes focused and fixed on him. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, you know, when Jesus faced the lonely cross, He had emptied himself of every weight that might have kept him from obeying his Father's will. The life of our Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect example of the one who ran the race and won. He is our forerunner. In Hebrews 6:19-20, it says, you know, whither the forerunner is for us entered even Jesus. It says we need to seriously think about, ladies, the weights in our lives that we need to lay aside and obey the Father and run for the prize and all that God promises to be and do for you through him. Only he, ladies, is going to satisfy your soul. Psalm 63:1-3 says this, and you know this because you sing this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water, I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life and my lips glorify you. And only he has the words of eternal life, where John 6:68 says this, but Simon and Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nobody else they could go to. Only he has the words to eternal life. You don't need to go to anybody else. You don't need those self-help books. There's no such thing as self-esteem. I was talking to somebody about this last night. Self-esteem, self. Ladies, it's a bunch of crap. It's what the world has handed us. It has nothing to do with self-esteem. God gives you godly confidence. You are a confident woman in God, God's warrior, godly confidence. That's what lives inside of you, not that self-esteem stuff. So throw those books away. Burn them. Now, another thing we need to do, ladies, in Colossians 3:2, it says, set your minds on things that are above. Walk above the clutter. That's what Linda said last night. See that gal? She's walking above the clutter. Set your things on minds above, not on the things on the earth. And also, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellent, is there anything worthy of praise? Think about these things. Another thing we need to do, ladies, is we need to serve others. You know, if you're going through something, you know what? Serve somebody else. Do something for somebody else. Do something kind. Say, ask a waitress or somebody at the register, how's your day going today? I'm gonna bless you in the name of the Lord. And you know, they like fall over when you say that. It's amazing. Well, you know, it's like, oh, my goodness, thank you for asking. Nobody's asked me that all day. Oh, thank you. It's amazing what will happen when you just, one act of kindness, one act of kindness. Do something for somebody else. Strike a blow at self-preoccupation by focusing on others' needs and concerns. Jesus commands us to love one another. Love one another. Diane said it today. Love one another. You know, in John 13:34, and serve one another. John 13:14. Diane talked about it today. She's serving those young kids, you know, and serve one another and have a double-edged benefit for us. You know, they give us the blessing of giving and liberate us from the tyranny of ourselves. See, it is more blessed to give than what, ladies? Receive. Now, I like presents. If people want to bring me presents, you can bring me presents. I mean, I love getting gifts. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. Do nothing, this is Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Ladies, we need to lay aside spiritual sluggishness. You know, perhaps it's another weight. It's a manifestation, ladies, of unbelief. It's a sign that there's something about God that we doubt. And it's draining our hope, which means it's draining our energy and our drive. We're not giving it all we have because we doubt it's worth the effort. Are we looking and keeping and focusing our eyes on our Savior? You know, and besides laying aside those weights in our lives, We need to focus, focus, focus. You can't run aimlessly, ladies. You have to follow the course. If you want to finish the finish line, you got to follow the path and the road of the race. Because they have arrows pointing. God's pointing. The Holy Spirit is pointing. Amen? Amen? You can't run aimlessly. We all share similarities in our races. The Lord gives us each a unique race to run. And not everyone's weights are the same. And God has assigned to each of us the measure of faith we need for our respective races. And you are responsible for your race. Nobody else. Romans 12:3 says this, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Also, ladies, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is for our race. Well, Ephesians 5:17 says this, "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is, and be content with the race you've been given, and focus hard on how to win it." Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And you know what, ladies? We need to lay aside the weight of busyness. We need to lay that aside. Busy means B-U-S-Y, being under Satan's yoke. Being under Satan's yoke. We're just too busy to do things for the Lord, too busy to take care of others or serve others. Too busy. You're not busy. You need to be busy for the Lord. You need to be doing his will and doing his work. We need to focus and see that Jesus had a single focus. And what was that focus? That focus was to do the will of the Father. Now, Paul wrote, see, well, I'm so busy. How you doing? I'm so busy. Oh, well, so, well, you're not doing great then. I'm so busy. You know, multitasking. I was doing it all weekend here, okay? But that's okay, because you know what? This is for the Lord. This is for you. I love serving. I love doing, and especially Linda, but what Linda wants, Linda gets. Okay? Now, Paul wrote in Philippians 3:13-14, he said, and this has to do with multitasking. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." See, our fast-paced society, our minds become so quickly cluttered and so easily cluttered. So many details in our multitude of deadlines. So many projects that converge at the same time. So many responsibilities to so many people. Sometimes our minds get so cluttered, we aren't able to effectively think the way we should. You know, and you know, it's kind of like, how would we write it? You know, Paul wrote, "This one thing I do." Now, here's what I might write, and, you know, you can put yourself in here if you want. But, here's what we would probably write. "These 40 things that I attempt to multitask," but that's how our lives are. And we attempt, and most of the time, we don't accomplish anything. Do you ever notice that? You have a list, you don't get to it. You don't even get to one thing on the list. See, we just need to lay that aside. We need to lay aside mental clutter. Again, focusing on Jesus and develop that discipline if we are to declutter our mind and unveil the enemy and see a stressed and cluttered mind for the distraction that it is and declare war on mental clutter. When your mind is filled with mental clutter, you can't think straight. You can't read the word, you can't meditate on the scriptures, and God commands this in Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, and for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success." Amen. Amen. Ladies, are you with me? Are you with me? Stay with me now. Stay with me. Stay with me. I know that I don't know what you had for lunch. Just stay with me now. Now, 1 Timothy 4:15 says this, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thou profiting may appear to all. Your fruit. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 3:2 says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Amen? Now, what about the sin that so easily ensnares? If you struggle with the same sin over and over again, it's time you did something different. You know? It's time you did something different. You know, if you're just doing the same thing over and over again and you're not getting results, you know that's craziness. You know, it's craziness. Telling yourself, you know, well, I'll just change. I'll change. Telling yourself you'll change just isn't good enough, ladies. Wishing, wishing and hoping and praying to change doesn't work either. You know, the way to stop struggling with sin is to recognize the struggle and what it means. You got to recognize what it is. Struggle is the key to your redemption. That's right. Stand up and praise God because you believe in Him. Praise God because you know sin when you see it. You understand the difference between right and wrong. Acknowledge that you have a choice to repeat the same sin over and over, or simply to stop. Just stop. Just say no. Just stop. Just do it. Once and for all, give up that habit that gets you into trouble. And when you stop beating yourself up over sinning, you break free. Colossians 1:11 says, may you be strengthened with all power. It says, what does it say? It says all power, not some power, a little power. May you be strengthened with all power. So, what's your power strategy, ladies? What's your power strategy? Yes, you know you're empowered and you're powerful through Jesus Christ, but what are you doing to actually use your personal power for good? See, Colossians 1:11 just isn't some nice little blessing. It's a prayer of strength that will change your world. It says, may you be strengthened with all power. Boldly use all your God-given power to live the life you were meant for. No more settling for less. We need to embrace more. Amen? Amen? Stay with you. Are you with me, ladies? Are you awake? Okay. I'm trying hard here. No matter how much we try to live for God, there just seems to be some things that just keep coming back around, don't they? So what catches you every time? What needs to be unveiled here? Is it worry? Is it venting or gossiping? Is it anger? Is it anxiety? Is it cursing and swearing? Is it overeating? Is it pride? Is it selfishness? Is it bitterness? Is it unforgiveness? Is it lust? Is it I just don't feel like it? Is it apathy? Is it I'm just too busy? That's just to name a few. You know? The sin that easily ensnares. Well, which one? What entraps you, ladies? What do you so easily walk into without even thinking? I had the opportunity to do that this last couple of weeks. But the Holy Spirit said, you be quiet. Don't you open your mouth. And I did that. Exactly what the Holy Spirit told me to do. It's amazing what happens when you do that. What entrapped you? What is it that you are not looking in the face? And can you even get a glimpse of yourself? And that inward truth, Linda talked about that last night, that inward truth, this is very important, ladies, I want you to get this, that inward truth of yourself. How is it that you seem to be able to deal with stubborn issues, but There's always one that comes right back at you and easily gets you. Those things that you have given over to the Lord, but all of a sudden you hear, I'm back. How do you overcome a sin that has become a habit? Where is the victory over the besetting sin that almost become just part of your life? You can hate that sin. You can keep on swearing. You will never do it again. You can cry and weep over it. You can live in remorse over it. But what does it do to you? But how do you walk away from it? How do I get rid of this, Marie? What's the answer here? How do you reach the point where that sin no longer enslaves you? Well, I don't have the answer, ladies, because there's no simple solutions. You got to get in the Word. That's where all the stuff's coming from, the Bible here. This is Scripture, not my opinion, okay? But there's no simple solutions, but there's much comfort in the Bible, in the Scriptures, for those who are fighting battles between flesh and spirit. See, the Apostle Paul fought the same kind of battle against the same kind of enemy. He confessed in Romans 7:19, he said this, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." See, in verse 24 of that same scripture, Paul cried out, just as all mankind does. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" From the body of this death. He goes on to say, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." Yes, we know victory over all our enemies is through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Ladies, realize what's living inside of you. I have to remind myself, who's living inside of me? Whose am I? What can I call forth? I'll call forth this power. I'll call forth this peace. I'll call forth this strength. I am the Lord's. He is mine. I am His. What's His is mine. What's mine is His. It's a great deal, ladies. It's a great deal. You know, the victory over our enemies is through Him. I know He's got all the power. I know He promises me victory. But just what does that mean? How does that victory come? It's just not enough to be forgiven. You must be free from going back to your sin. See, I believe, ladies, and this is so much in my heart, I believe we need to desperately pursue holiness. We need to pursue it. We need to crave it. We need to hunger for it. We have to remind ourselves that God hates our sin. He loves us, but He hates our sin, mostly because of what it does to us. What does sin do to you? God hates it because it weakens us, and we can't be vessels of honor to do His work on earth. We can't excuse our sin as, "Oh, I'm just weak." That's an excuse, ladies. That's lame. Wake up. Wake up. We can't excuse our sin as weakness. And if we do, we aren't our way of accepting our sin and opening ourselves to a reprobate mind. You know, that reprobate mind, you know what that means? You know what a reprobate mind means? It means to be depraved, disapproved, virtually worthless state of mind. That's what a reprobate mind is. See, God wants us to hate our sin with all that is within us. There can be no victory or deliverance from sin until we are convinced God will not permit it. God hates our sin with a perfect hatred, while at the same time He loves us with an infinite compassion. His love will never once compromise. He will stick with us. In 1 John 1, 8-10, it says this, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteousness to what? Forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." Jesus made it clear that repentance and the remission of sin is a foundation that we cannot overlook. Luke 24:47 says, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." What does it mean to repent? Acts 3:19 says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And if you look up the word repent in the above verse there, in the Greek, we find the word metaneo, which translates to think differently or afterwards, that is to reconsider. Repent means to turn from or to change your mind about something. We need to change our mind about our sin and forsake it and walk away from it. We need to confess it as a sin and ask God's forgiveness for our failure, and we will begin to be forgiven. See, ladies, the Christianity is a life of transformation. It's transformation. It's about change. And you know what? We're never going to arrive, Alana. We're never going to arrive. You know, it's like, oh, I have arrived. You know, it's like, oh, really? We're never going to arrive. You know, Diane said it and Linda said it. It's a process. You're never going to arrive. You're never going to get there with our puny minds and our puny bodies. We're never going to arrive. It's a process. And we just got to keep on moving. Amen? So we need to confess that sin so that God will forgive our failure, forgive our sins, so we can be forgiven. God's word promises that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of whatever we've done that was wrong. In other words, regardless of what you have done, if you will give it to the Lord, if you will lay it aside, confess and forsake it, you will receive mercy. The Christian life, ladies, that we live is all about change, about transformation. When we were born again, we became what? A new creation. Now, we still have that sin nature hanging around, don't we? You know, that little, I'm back, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. See, our Christian life and walk and this race we run, ladies, demands change. Are we still experiencing new life? We should be. No matter how long we've known the Lord, we are still being changed and experiencing new life. And if we don't, that, you know, we as Christians, what will happen is, ladies, if we stop that process, I'm telling you, ladies, you look around. We have become Christians with cobwebs. Look at some of the churches, the dead churches. We have caused the casket of the old. We need to cause the casket of the old to be put out of our lives. Otherwise, we will be double-minded, where the adversary at an opportune time will rise up and ensnare us. Get rid of the cobwebs. Throw out the casket of old. That's your sin nature. Throw it all out. Ephesians 4:21-24 says this, when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, just because you attend church or attend many conferences and have Christian friends does not mean you're changing. You can sit in church for 60 years and go to hell. You know that. You know that. Okay? If you're not changing or progressing in your walk under the Holy Spirit's direction, this Christian life will become extremely difficult. It will become frustrating and even offensive if we have not committed to the process of change under the direction of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. This means that the old nature is very much alive, and all this Christian life becomes as legalistic and difficult. It becomes religion, just about what Diane talked about today, legalistic and laws, and it means nothing. There's no change. Matthew 13:18 said this, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed that's sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time or a while. Underline a while. A short time or a while. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Well, how long is a while? Is it 6 months? Is it 5 years? Is it 10? Is it 20? Is it 40? It doesn't matter how long we've been with the Lord. The process of change never stops unless we get offended. And somewhere along the way, we stop the process. See, Christ is still trying to change us and perfect us and deal with certain issues in our lives. He's still trying to cause all of us to grow and wants to fill us. Jesus Christ is trying to get a hold of one issue in our lives, or maybe more, or maybe several, but he's working on one specific issue, and he can't if we stop that growth. He wants to fill us, but he has to take something out of us, the throwaway box. Diane talked about that throwaway box. But no, I might need that someday. I might need that sin someday. Why would you want to do that? Okay? But he wants to take something out of us in order to fill us. And many of us want to be filled, but we don't want anything taken out. We don't want to clean out that garage, right, Linda? We just don't want to take that stuff out. It's too hard. See, we sometimes think that because we have been with the Lord for a while, we have arrived. That's a dangerous place to be, ladies. So the question is, what is it that God is after? What is God after? That's what you have to ask him. What is God after? And what does the enemy use as a platform of temptation in our lives? What does the enemy use as... You have to know who your enemy is, ladies. If you're in battle, 30 years in the Marine Corps, if you don't know what your enemy is after and you don't study the enemy's tactics, you will not win the war. You understand? And the Marines have never lost a battle. Marines never lost a battle in any of the wars that they fought because they knew and studied the enemy's tactics. That can be applied right here in Scripture. Okay? In John 4:23, it says, "Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth." Underline truth. "And in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." See, the attack, ladies, for all of it, and this is key. And are you with me, ladies? Are you with me? Are we doing good here? Are we okay? We're awake? Are you with me? This is not a message of condemnation, ladies. This is the battle plan, the war plan. This is the how, okay? And it's coming from his word. I'm just delivering it, okay? The attack for us, this is key, ladies. The attack for us as believers at the top of the list is the foundation of truth. And Christ is the truth. Things that are true in me, things that are true in you, things that are true in us are about you and me, and getting to that truth about you and me and us is not easy. But it is about understanding our sin nature. It's the things that block the truth. See, I believe that a lot of us, and I know I do myself, we have these erroneous blind spots where Jesus Christ is trying to bring truth to those inward parts of our lives. Now, I want you to look at Psalm 51:5. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." You see, ladies, that was part of David's repentance, the prayer of repentance, when he sinned. You know what, ladies? He thought he was basking in his victory. He was basking in his glory. You know, he thought he had arrived, and bam, Bathsheba comes along. And you know the rest. Okay? He did things he never imagined he would do. He couldn't even see the forest from the trees. He took somebody's wife. He took somebody's husband and killed him. And that baby that was born died. Right? He couldn't see the forest from the trees. He could not see the inward truth. He forgot about that because he thought he arrived. And it took an old prophet with his bony finger to point at him and said, "You're the man. You sinned, David. It is you." And he woke up because somebody pointed to his inward truth. I'm not excited about this, ladies. Not at all. We need to realize that God is trying to get us to discover the truth that is on the inside of us. He is trying to show you and me the things that are ugly on the inside of us. A glimpse of me, a glimpse of you. See, when we fall into those traps, those sins that so easily ensnare us, we get into this thinking where we say, well, I'm just weak, or I don't feel like it. It's the pressure of the job. It's the neighbors. It's the pastor. It's a lack of finances. It's my husband. It's the kids. It's the politicians. It's the government. It's the devil. No, it's not. It's you. It's you. It's me. We're the common denominator. Amen? It's you. You. You, Alana. You understand what I'm saying, ladies? You are the common denominator. And if you get a glimpse of truth about you, it will change everything about your life. Psalm 25:5 says, guide me in your truth and teach me, for you, God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Let us look at Psalm 85. This is a prayer that where the Lord will just restore your favor to the land, and he will restore you. Let's look at that. Lord, you have been favorable to your land. You have brought back the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned from the fierceness of your anger. Restore us, O God, our salvation, and cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in the land. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Oh my. Now, when mercy and truth are together in me, and I truthfully understand that I'm a sinner in need of grace, I have access to mercy and access to righteousness and access to peace. Peace overcomes lies. Peace overcomes hurt. Peace overcomes anger. Peace overcomes everything that will come against you. And righteousness through Jesus Christ establishes me for a relationship with God. You see, truth, my beloved lady warriors, is the number one place of temptation. It is the thing that Satan had to go after. He went after the truth. He started in the Garden of Eden with Eve when he said to her, oh, is that true? Did God really say that?
That's right.
Is he saying that to you? Right. Oh, I love God. Well, Becca, do you really? You know, it's the truth. Look at what it's saying. He went after truth, you know? He attacked the very foundation of truth. He deceived Eve into cut out the truth and believe a lie. You see, the enemy always focuses on the have-nots instead of the haves. The enemy will always focus on the one thing you can have rather than everything you do have. I believe most Christians think too much like the world and focus on what they don't have rather than what they do have. See, Satan cultivated an atmosphere of temptation with Eve. You will not surely die, for God knows in that day you will eat of it, and your eyes will be opened. He made it sound pretty, didn't he? And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Which he should have said, look, bonehead, you snake in the grass, I have everything I need in this garden. I can eat from every tree in this garden. You are trying to get my focus on the one thing that I can't have. God has placed that tree there. If there was anything good in it, he would have made it available to me. I'm not going there. And that's what you need to do. I'm not going there. I'm not excited, ladies. See, as he did with Eve, he will suddenly come and tempt us out of the cloak of truth into the place of lies in order for us to come under spiritual attack and temptation in our lives. So, how do we expose the enemy? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:3. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Our weapons, ladies, are not earthly. They're not guns and tanks and bows and arrows and slingshots and baseball bats. You know, we need to pull down the strongholds. Linda said last night, she says, we cling with white knuckles to the vain imaginations. We need to learn to pull down those strongholds, cast down the imaginations. Anything, ladies, anything that exalts itself against God must be brought to captivity. Well, how do we expose the enemy? We got to find out what the devil is after. You can't win the victory without understanding the war. See, you have to understand the essence of the war and what are the parameters of the battle. What is the battle plan and the mission of that war and the end game to accomplish that mission? Well, let me give you some examples. See, many of us have financial issues. We owe money. We've lent money. We borrowed money. You work overtime. You're still living on paycheck to paycheck. You're thinking, the devil is after my finances. No, he's not. He's after your peace. He's after your friendships. He's after your marriage. He's after your praise. He's after your worship. He's after your prayer, because if you're thinking about that all the time, you can't do any of those things. This is such a distraction, this financial burden. It robs you and paralyzes you to the point where you are frustrated and you're ready to throw in the towel. Now, you need to get this. Are you with me, ladies? Still with me? Okay. You can expose the enemy and always find out what he's after by, you ready? Assessing how you react to what he is inciting. Does he incite you to worry? Then he's after your faith. Does he incite you to rage and anger? Then he's after your peace. Does he incite you to depression? Then he's out to steal your joy. That's that river. That's the river Linda was talking about last night. It's in my notes. She confirmed it. It's here. He's after your faith if you worry. He's after your peace if you're raging in anger. Does he incite you to depression? He will steal your joy. Recognize the war here, ladies, and where the battle is. We as Christians are so inundated with worry, anxiety, depression, oppression, anger, just to name a few. So why are we not winning people to the Lord? Because we don't look any different than they do. Yes. The devil is trying to win the war over your faith. You are looking at the issue of worry and not the battle. By looking at how you are reacting to what the devil is calling out, you can find out what the war is all about. And you know, Linda talked about it last night. We are more than conquerors. Ephesians 6:10-18. You know, we're dressed for battle. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of faith. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. We have the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. But we showed up at the wrong war. Hello? We're in the wrong place because we didn't understand the war. And we're in the middle of a minefield. And we have traps all over the place. The trap, what is it? It's worry. The issue in the battle is not the present circumstance. The issue is your faith. You're losing the war on faith, which is why you can't win the battle of worry. The trap, anger. It's not the present circumstance that's the issue. You're losing the war on peace. Peace is the issue. It's a ripple effect. Throw a rock in the water, and what does it happen? It ripples. The effect is on you. It's on your family. It's on your kids. It's on your job. It's on your sleep. It's on your health. Are you with me, ladies? Are you still with me? Okay. The trap, depression, discouragement, the issue. You're losing the war on joy. Yes, because the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. It's a logistic thing. Peace is a logistic thing. Joy is a logistic thing. Faith is a logistic thing. You know how you win the war, ladies? You destroy all the logistics. The beans, the bullets, the ammunition. You destroy everything. You destroy a logistics chain of any enemy, and you will win the war. So that's what he's trying to do. You get it? You get it? You get where God's going here? Not me, it's God. Whatever the adversary is calling for, whatever you are manifesting will declare to you what battle you need to win. What are you manifesting? However he is triggering you, you can win the battle. Jesus did it in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. This is where Jesus was tested in the wilderness. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." And Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give to you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." What did the devil do? The devil left him. And the angels came and attended him. The devil put the battle before Jesus, and he recognized the war and would not give in to this battle. He realized he was being tempted as well as tested, and he had to win the war internally. Adam inherited a garden and made it into a wilderness, and Jesus inherited a wilderness to get back his garden. He had to defeat the enemy before he could walk down that mountain to do what he was called to do. So the enemy was after his ministry because he knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to do miracles. He knew he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to die. And he knew he was going to be resurrected, and he was going to have victory over death and sin. So, find out, ladies, what the war is all about. Assess your reaction, then go the opposite way. That's what Jesus said. He frustrated the devil, and he left. Whatever the enemy is calling for, whatever the trap is, go the opposite way. Go through the door of escape. If it's anger, go the other way. If it's worry, go the other way. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." Let's talk a little bit about being sober. You know what? It means don't be emotionally unstable. Be balanced. Be able to assess the situation, the worry, the depression, the anxiety, the issues of your life. See, sometimes, ladies, you have to step back and breathe. And give it a minute. Sleep on it. Assess everything. Even Jesus manifested that control in his life. He did not immediately respond to his accusers, did he? Jesus stepped back, he waited, he prayed through, and he understood the cloak of God's authority. Jesus is taking us into the wilderness in order to do battle with the enemy, to defeat the wiles of the devil. If you study out the word wiles, it talks about mythology, the methods of the devil. The devil has methods, okay? The wiles of the devil, in order to understand the truth on the inside of us so we can be victorious in our lives against the traps, the weights, and the sin that so easily ensnares us. And just like Jesus, he'll say, "I'll just leave her alone. I'll just leave Becca alone. She frustrates me." He'll walk away. I want to get up in the morning, ladies, and when my feet hit the ground, I want the devil to flee. I want to know he's going to get away. You bonehead, you snake in the grass. Don't come here. This is holy ground. I'm holy. Get away. You know, just walk away. You need to frustrate the devil. The devil don't need to frustrate you. "Oh, it's the enemy." No, it's not. It's you. You know who's in you and whose you are. Understand where the battle is. Look at the rest of the scripture in verse 9 in 1 Peter 5. "Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Resist him. Do the opposite, ladies. Every time the devil says to you, don't you say that, stay silent, you speak. Every time he wants you to get prideful, you get humble. Every time he wants you to yell in rage and anger, you keep silent. You zip those lips and you step back and you breathe. He is the heir. $1. When he tries you to get to react one way, you just do the opposite. You walk away. You walk away. You do the opposite. Corinthians 10, 13 through 14 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted, Linda, beyond what you are able, but with temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. See, with every temptation, the Holy Spirit will show you the door, that one door, the escape hatch that God gave you. You can stand there, you can quote scriptures all day. Scriptures are good, but you need to be moving through the door of escape. You need to move away from the trap. You need to lay yourself aside from... from that sin. You understand what I'm saying, ladies? You need to move away and get and go through the escape hatch. See, God will help us. The Christian life is not an easy life, ladies. And to really live for God, you have to go against the grain. And especially people around you who do not believe. It's very, very hard. But you know what? We will finish strong. One small victory at a time. God doesn't send us out to battle without a war plan. He is our commander. He will dispatch the Holy Spirit to all of us individually with a clear direction on how to fight, when to run, where to strike next. The battle is against principalities and powers. It's his war against the devil, not ours. We are his soldiers. We are his beloved woman warriors, fighting in his war. You know what? And we may get weary, we may get wounded and discouraged, but we must be ready to do his will at all costs. Diane talked about that today. You know, we need to choose him, but it will be at a cost, and wait for his orders on how to win. Those directions sometimes come slowly, and at times the battle seems to go on against us, but in the end, ladies, we're winners. We will win. Those directions, ladies, will come at the direction of the Holy Spirit. And God just wants us to believe in him and believe in what he did at the cross. It always goes back to the cross. Everything in our lives, ladies, goes back to the cross. Now, ladies, we're going to partake of an act of worship, which is Holy Communion. And whoever's distributing, ladies that are distributing the elements, if we could start doing that, please. See, God took us as ordinary common sinners, and he set us apart for his eternal glory and good. And he also took common, ordinary things, bread and wine, the common things of life, and set them apart for his holy service and communion. Ladies, know that the most powerful elements in your hands and in your children's hands that shakes the enemy, that you will ever have, are the communion elements, the most powerful elements, the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. This body and blood, this holy communion, is the Word of God incarnate in the bread and the wine. And as we celebrate this holy communion this afternoon, we are obeying Christ's command given at the Last Supper to do this in remembrance of me. It becomes for us a living sign of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, made for us once and for all time and for our sins. Ladies, this is an act of worship. It's not to be taken lightly, where we need to give thanks to what God has done in creating and sustaining us, and most of all, for redeeming us in Jesus Christ. This is a holy celebration of our crucified and risen Savior. It's effective and real for us that we may receive renewed assurance of the forgiveness of our sin and be strengthened to live new lives in Christ for witness and to serve others. In receiving these elements, ladies, in Holy Communion today, I want you to understand something. With faith, we are truly joined to God in Christ and the Spirit. And as we partake of these elements, those elements that you're holding in your hands right now, we taste the extent of Jesus' sacrifice and realize the full dimensions of his love, the depth to which he, as the King of Heaven, descended to suffer as a sinner for our sins, the width of his arms on the cross to bring all of us, his beloved, to his embrace, and the height he rose to transcend death and hell and lead us into a triumphant and victorious life and glory. And ladies, I'd like you to, all distributed yet? Still going around? Just want you to examine your hearts, ladies, today as you hold the bread and the wine or the juice in your hands. Examine what's in your heart before you take these elements and what they're all about, what they represent, and the forgiveness that they represent. And look at your life. Look at a glimpse of yourself and what God is telling you through this act of worship. It's the holy moment, ladies. And let's take the bread into your hand. And as we eat this bread, ladies, may we remember his body that was broken for us, his hands that were pierced, his body that was splintered and broken. Let us eat. And ladies, as we take the cup in our hands today, may we remember the blood that was poured from his wounds. And not only remember his suffering, but let's proclaim the eternal life in heaven the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for us through his death and resurrection. Let us drink. Ladies, you are wonderful, beloved women warriors. And God's grace is never given only for selfish benefit. As we receive love and forgiveness and new life and perhaps a new perspective this weekend, that same grace directs us to proclaim the good news and share those gifts of God with others. We just need to deny ourselves. We need to desperately pursue holiness with a vengeance. And we need to know what God is calling us to. We need to expose the enemy so much that he will leave us because he is frustrated with us. And like Abraham, our faith is counted to us as righteousness. The only part we can play in this war, ladies, is to believe God will bring you, will bring me and us, all of us, out of this battle victoriously.